Jesus' name, we thank you for your sweet and wonderful presence in our midst as we go into your word tonight. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we come to ask you, Father, for supernatural help and assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart, my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, at home, all over the world, wherever they are, so that your word and your wisdom will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray and ask for the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in your own individual life, agreed individually and said, the school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern, according to the scripture that tells us that God gave apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until, see, there's a goal. We come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It goes on to say that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. God didn't leave anything out. And we would be doing a great disservice to ourselves personally and a great dishonesty to the word of God to try and water this truth down. Let us take it exactly the way the scripture says it. And these scriptures I've just quoted are corroborated by so many other scriptures in the New Testament. Jesus himself said, the works that I do shall you do and greater. He himself said, no servant is greater than his master, but a servant, you know, when he grows, he becomes like his master. The scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. You can't escape it unless you want to be dishonest. God is very clear that God has a purpose for us to become exactly like Jesus and even greater than he was when he was here, you know, while we're still here on earth, not something we're going to get when we get to heaven. You know, the scripture is very, very clear about that. And it's important for us as Christians to believe it. Let's accept what God has said and not in our hearts and say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but, you know, maybe not in my lifetime, or maybe not, you know, we're not here on earth. No. The scripture does not teach that. It teaches the perfection of fullness of Christ now in this lifetime for us. And it also gives us the time. It says that the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus was speaking prophetically. Third day is where we are now. We're in the third day, 25 years into the third day. The third day actually started by 1995 because Jesus was born about 4 BC. You know, and so we are in the third day, and so we are expecting manifestation of this perfection and fullness anytime now, because we don't have a long time. We have to use it to do so many things. And so Jesus is our pattern, and we see Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem, as a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and as a spiritual father operating out of Capernaum with a spirit without measure. We follow the same pattern. We get born again, we're like little babies, and then we grow into little children and young men. And then ultimately we should grow into fathers and inherit the Spirit without measure, just like Jesus did. And this is beautifully typified by the metamorphosis of the butterfly. The butterfly starts as an egg, then it becomes a caterpillar, which is like a little child. Then it goes into the chrysalis, or papal stage where it's, you know, it doesn't have too much activity, and then it breaks out as a butterfly. And so we are using, or should be using, the blood, the word, and the spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. These are the seven principles of Christ's life as hidden, though recorded by Solomon in the book of Proverbs. It says, you know, wisdom has built a house. Jesus said, I will build upon this rock, I will build my church. So, prophetically, they're actually saying the same thing. Of course, it takes revelation to connect it. Ordinarily, you just read those two scriptures and think they're talking about different things. But they're not. Because the Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the power of God. So he says, wisdom hath builded her house. Who's the house? Us, the church. You know, and these seven pillars are, number one, the fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart. You can't get away from this honesty thing. It's not just something you get when you get born again. It's something you have to increase. The honesty of your heart should be increasing as you grow spiritually, so you can get more of the mercy of God and more of the grace of God. Then praying in the Spirit at two levels. Communion prayer, where you're just praying tongues to commune and fellowship with God and build yourself up on your most holy faith. And then battle prayer, where you pray with travail and different kinds of prayer, that Christ might be formed in you and overcome principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Number three is binding the devil. Number four is speaking God's word or confessing God's word. Number five is meditating God's word, which you say it in your heart. After you say it with your mouth, you now say it with your heart with the determination to practice it. You know, then the sixth principle is practicing the word, and the seventh is fasting and living a fasted life. These principles form a cycle, because pillar number one makes you more humble, which is inside pillar number seven. So as you practice this principle using the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you actually use it in all of them. You clean with the blood, you load with the word, you fire by the Spirit when you pray in tongues, you do the same thing when you confess the word, you know, when you practice the word, when you bind the devil. So as you use the blood, the word, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit operating through you will enable you to cause the sin nature that is in the soul and in the body to be gradually cleaned out until all of it is out, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, the same promises he's talking about in Peter, that we become partakers of the divine nature. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, which is the present continuous tense, holiness in the fear of God. Again, you see the fear of God as the foundation there. And that's what perfection is, the spiritual condition in which the sin nature that is residual in the soul and in the body have been completely cleaned out by the operation of the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and when all of it is out, that is perfection. It's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you cannot sin. Adam was created perfect, yet he sinned. But in our own case, thank God, we have the blood of Jesus that even if you do, you quickly clean it out. And then you maintain that condition of perfection in the same way you got it, by the blood, the word, and the spirit operating these seven pillars of wisdom. And then you grow in that condition of perfection into maturity, like Jesus did from the age of 12 to the age of 30. That's why Jesus is the pattern. By looking at the life of Jesus, you can see how he did it. And then you can see how you and I can do it. And I know over the years, traditional Christian thinking, which is many times not very accurate, you know, puts Jesus in a class of his own. And there is a truth there, but it's not all the truth. As God, Jesus is in a class of his own because he was omnipotent, omniscient, and he was co-eternal with the other two persons of the Godhead. We are not like that. We were in God, but just as a thought. Now, we became a living, conscious personality when we were born, you know, of our human mothers, you know, when God released us from himself into our mother's womb, you know, into the fetus that was conceived in our mother's womb until we grew and then became a baby and then was born. So, in that sense, Jesus is in a class of his own. But in the sense of his operating on the earth, he's not in a class of his own. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah! You've got to understand and believe that. You have to understand that he didn't operate as God when he was here. I didn't say he wasn't God. I said he didn't operate as God. He was temporarily stripped fact of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So he didn't operate with all those things. He operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 10:38. He says how Jesus, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He wasn't the same Holy Ghost you and I have. No difference. And I said this over the years, and it's so true, you know, it's one of those things, like Paul said, this is a true saying without, you know, contradiction. You know, Jesus didn't have the blood. He was born of a virgin, so he didn't have the sin nature in him. So he used the word and the spirit. He didn't have the blood to do that, to grow spiritually. Now, we have the sin nature because we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity because of Adam's original sin. But we have the blood. So using the blood, we remove the effects of the sin nature. And now we use the same word and the spirit. So what he did, we can do. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. In fact, it's much easier for us. We, you and I, are allowed to make as many mistakes. The just man falls seven times and rises again. Jesus couldn't make any mistake. But he had an advantage. He didn't have any sin in him. So that was an advantage for him. But that advantage is counterbalanced by our having the blood. You see, it's important to think these things through so you can understand why you can be like him. Why you can do the works that he did and greater work. If you don't think it through and you don't believe it, you will not know how it can happen. And in your mind, the traditional, you know, Christian thing is, Jesus is God and nobody can be like him. You know, he's just God. No, 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 no. Yes, he's God. But he didn't operate as God. He operated as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you and I have the same Holy Spirit. Now, yes, he was born of a virgin and sinless, but you and I have the blood. So that neutralizes the sin that we have. So with all of that, we use the blood, the word, and the spirit, we can do exactly what he did, and greater. Give him another clap offering. What a plan. And so, God is looking for a company of his people, believe this thing, practice it, and therefore inherit the spirit without measure and manifest the glory of God to deliver creation, particularly at this time of the coronavirus and all these perils of the end time that are swirling all over the whole the planet, you know, from the bondage of corruption by the glory of God, just like Jesus did. Jesus, when he was here, you see him stopping the storm. We're going to see some of that again today. You know, you see him turning water to wine. You see him healing the woman with the issue of blood, cleansing the lepers, you know, healing the sick, raising the dead, you know, doing great works. And we're going to do the same works. In fact, he said so. You know, I was meditating on that thing today, you know, as I was praying and preparing. He said, do you think I was lying? I said, certainly not, Lord. I believe you. He said, I know. He said, but a lot of your people don't believe me. They think I talk like them. You know, men just say things. I'll see you next week, but it doesn't mean it. We don't watch over our word to perform it. But God watches over his word to perform it. And you should learn that thing. You should learn. Whenever you say anything, to the best of your ability, make sure you act on it. Otherwise, you will not know how to have confidence in God because you have no confidence in yourself. If you yourself don't keep your word, you can't understand how God will keep his word. When God says something, trust me, he's watching over that word to perform it. He is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. What he has said, he's going to do. And we can already see, you know, in these last few months, you know, we're seeing the blade, we're seeing the air. And the full corn is going to come anytime now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In this season of we're in the season of the first fruits of the harvest of God. And more of the harvest is coming in between now and September and October, where we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe that during this time, God is doing the last, what shall I call it, preparatory work, if you like. He's already given us revelation of what he wants to do from Passover, from Purim rather, you know, and the vengeance and liberty, and then the Passover, you know, which is the first fruits, the first of the first fruits, and you know this third Pentecost, in which he's given us a fresh revelation of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of life and love. It is the using of these things that we're doing now that is preparing us, you know, for the glory. And it is those that prepare, you know, like watching and praying always, using the blood, the word, and the Spirit on a consistent basis, daily putting on the armor of God. It's those people that when the time comes and the suddenly comes, it says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to you. And he's coming. He's coming. There will be a manifestation of the glory of God as the world has never seen. Glory be to God. And so this is coming now so that we can be a witness to all tribes and tongues. When the Bible says nations, it's talking about all tribes and close the age. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every ethnic group. You know, the Greek word is ethnos, you know. And we're going to use this glory to unite the church. Let's quickly just look at that scripture. It's a scripture that is very obscure, that a lot of Christians are not, we're not very aware of it. You know, even I myself, it was in recent years that this scripture opened up to me. I've always known it, but I didn't see it. You know, look at what he said. He said, and the glory, chapter 17, verse 22, John 17, 22. And the glory, I didn't hear you, folks. You can speak through your mask, I will hear you. And the glory, you see, I can hear you. So raise your voice. Raise your voice like a trumpet. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Which glory was that? The glory he was manifesting. He said, this beginning of miracles did Jesus when he turned water to wine. It says, and manifested his glory. So the glory he's talking about there is the glory that was on him when he was here. Corroborated by what he said in John 14, 12. That the works that I do shall you do and greater works. So that same glory. Now watch that, what that glory says. He said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that is us, you know, that they may be one even as we are one. Observe, we cannot be one without the glory. It's the glory that is finally going to bring about the perfection of the unity of the body of Christ. You know, we think we get it upside down. We say, well, if we can just get united, then the glory will come. It's the exact opposite. It's when the glory comes that we will now get united. See, there are three unities in the church. You need to understand. There's the unity of the faith. And, you know, God was showing this to me recently. And it was so beautiful. You know, it's just this beauty about the way the scriptures line up. You know, the synchronization of scriptures. Watch this. I'm sure you probably have never thought of it. I hadn't thought of it when he shared it with me. I don't think I've shared it here in church. Passover will give you unity of the faith. Pentecost will give you unity of the Spirit. Tabernacles will give you unity of knowledge. So simple. Because when we get born again, we have the unity of the faith. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, automatically we have the unity of the Spirit. Because when you pray in the Spirit, you cannot be disunited, because it's not you giving the utterance. You see, we may not have been united in our mind, in our knowledge, but once we have the Holy Ghost, and we cling with the blood, we ask for life when we see people sin, so that there's no block in the channel, and we are praying in the Spirit, automatically there's a unity in the Spirit. Because if I'm praying in tongues, and my wife is praying in tongues, Pastor Wega is praying in tongues, even if we disagree on certain things in our head, because we're praying in tongues, and it is not us who is praying, but the Spirit who is giving utterance, our praying in the Spirit can never be disunited. But it is this glory that is now going to bring the final unity, the unity of the knowledge. You know why? Because when the glory comes, those through whom it is manifest and is continuing to manifest will be like Aaron's rod that budded. And it will now be a sign to the rest of the church that you have to follow that knowledge. Because you try every other thing, you won't get it. That's why he said, the glory which you have given me, I have given them that. In other words, the consequence of the glory, that they may be what? One, even as we are one. Then in verse 23, he expatiates it. This is Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, you know, before he goes to the cross. I in them. I didn't hear you. and thou in me, that we be made perfect in one. You see, we were one before, but not perfect. The word perfect they can use be complete. We were one in unity of faith. We are one in unity of the Spirit, but we're not yet one in unity of knowledge. Now, this glory is going to complete it. Made perfect, complete in what? Watch this. That the world may know. So this unity is going to happen while we are still in the world. This glory is going to happen while we are still in the world. It's not going to happen when we get to heaven. Or else how will the world know? The world is not coming to heaven. Hello, somebody. He said, the Holy Spirit opened this up to me. He said, this glory is going to cause the unity, the perfection of the unity of the church. And it's going to be in this world. And that's how the world is going to know. That the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. And so this glory is on the way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am so excited. Amen. And this, it will cause us to make disciples in all ethnic groups. And there will be the glory of the physical miracles. There will be glory of the intellectual miracles. You know, what I call physical miracles, intellectual miracles, political miracles, economic miracles, environmental miracles, like we see in the ministry of Moses, Elisha, you know, Daniel, Joseph. You know, all of those anointings, all those New Testament, Old Testament anointings, we're going to see all of them come together as one in the fullness of Christ. And the church will now manifest it. That's why it says it will be something that has never been seen before. And then, of course, there'll be the glory of financial miracles, you know, which is what's prophesied in Haggai, where it says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. What is that desire? Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what the nations are looking for. Hallelujah. It says, and I will fill this house with glory. He said, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. Meaning the glory he's talking about isn't just the glory of miracles, but also financial. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And we will fill the house. And he said, the glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former. And you know, you can see that already. You know, we're not fully there yet, but we're on the way. You know, you can see the glory. The latter house he's spoken about is the early church. The church of the Acts of the Apostles. And we thank God for what they did. But you know, they did great things, but we're going to do far greater things. Far greater. You know, I've shown us this in recent times in church. You know, you can see that what they did, great as it was not even up to where Jesus was. They raised the dead, but not like Jesus. Hallelujah. They stopped the storm, but not like Jesus. Look at what happened with Paul. You know, it took him 2 weeks of fasting and prayer. And then the ship was destroyed. But in Jesus' case, we're going to see that again tonight. Instant. It's just a question of, you know, spirit with measure and spirit without measure. So they did great things in the early church, but we're going to do greater things. Then, of course, you know, they affected the Roman Empire to some degree, but they didn't change the governments. Not until much later, Constantine, which is 300 years later. You know, initially, you know, Nero killed Paul, he killed Peter, the governments of that time were so terrible, you know, but they were not like Daniel, you know, that was able to change the word of Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, when did the fire came out? We're going to do that. Glory be to God. Oh, yes, we're going to have the whore, you know, to go back to the book of Revelation, the whore, the beast, you know, and all of that. They're going to come against the church. But we will overcome them. Hallelujah. And this glory will open the door to all nations. There are nations now you can't go and preach. You can't. You can't get up tomorrow and say you're going to Saudi Arabia to have a crusade. Or you want to have, you know, a prophetic seminar in one hotel in Saudi Arabia or in Iran or in Iraq. All the title of their republics are the Islamic Republic. So by law, you cannot go there and preach. If you're found preaching, you'll be arrested. People go there underground, they go as teachers and all of that, and then they pass tracts and Bibles, but it's all done underground. But all that will open up. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So now, how did Jesus do this? Let's quickly go to John chapter 6. We stopped, we finished chapter 5 in our last lesson, John chapter 5. This is so exciting. And I will just do a brief summary. And Jesus was telling us that he had three witnesses. There was the witness of John the Baptist, which is like us in our own case, you know, where you have an independent prophetic confirmation of the other two witnesses that you have. Those two witnesses we see in the ministry of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, he had the works that he was doing. I gave my own personal example on Sunday, like what happened with me with Life Scriptures, the results, the works that I saw in my own life, in my body, in my prayer life, in my spiritual growth. You know, no human being, by the grace and the mercy of God, nobody can take that away from me. So I'm not doing Life Scriptures because Ken Hagin said it or because E.W. Kenyon said it, even though, thank God, they said it and I learned from them. You know, I'm doing it because God showed me and I'm doing it and it's working for me. I'm producing results that cannot be gainsaid. And I've been doing it for 37 years, or if not more, yes, 1983. You know, and then, you know, then the Father himself bears witness, which is the witness that the Father gives you through the Scriptures. You know, so those are your two witnesses. The witness of the Word, he says, you have not seen his shape, you've not heard his voice. He says, search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. So you have two witnesses, the witness of the Scripture, the witness of the results or the works that you do with that revelation that you get from the Scripture. And then you've got the third external witness, which comes from independent, everybody shout independent, prophetic ministries. Now, why is that independent ministry important? It's important for two reasons. Number one, we're growing. It is possible that you have a witness in your heart, but your witness in your heart is not accurate. And that's why the Bible says that he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. I find that with a lot of young Christians, you know, over the years as we've pastored, people come to you and say, God told me, and he'll give you Scripture. But he's the Scripture he's getting, it's not accurate. And that's why many times, even though you have a witness in your heart, and another thing about Satan is that he can give you a witness and deceive you. So, what does prophetic independent prophetic confirmation does? It saves you from self-deception. It confirms, it clarifies, and then it amplifies what the Holy Ghost has already said to you. And when you get that confirmation, clarification, amplification, it tells you you are not deceiving yourself. Then it also, you know, many times it will confirm the timing. Many times God will not bring the independent confirmation until when it's time for fulfillment, around the season of the fulfillment. So the timing is very important. Like the sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times, you know, and what Israel ought to do. Many times prophetic and apostolic anointings will come either through utterance, vision, dream, or sometimes, like I do, by the grace and the mercy of God, through a prophetic teaching. You know, it will confirm, it will clarify, it will amplify. Then you know it's time. You know, and so for those two reasons, to save you from self-deception, you know, and also to confirm the timing, you do need independent prophetic confirmation. One thing that has really encouraged us in these recent months, my wife and I, is that, you know, everything we've been telling you here in church has been independently confirmed by so many prophets. In fact, I think it was Pastor Wale Adekoya who was saying that, you know, I have never seen such, you know, a great number of prophetic confirmations as we have seen in the last few months. That tells us it's not just Pastor Olubia and Mommy Sarah who are just saying anything. You know, God is telling you that, you know, these people you are following are on the right track. Because there are people who we don't know. I've never spoken to any of these people. I don't know them. And then they will come and they will confirm. And they will clarify. And then you'll be able to say, that's what Pastor was saying. And then even with greater clarity. and with greater understanding. You know, that's why we need independent, everybody shout it again, independent, prophetic and apostolic confirmation. That way you will know it's not just you who is talking. That is actually God. Are you listening to me? Okay. So now let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Let's read from verse 1. After these things, I didn't hear you. You can speak through your mask. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. After these things, that's better. Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Let me just make a small comment there. They didn't follow him because of the word. They followed him because of the miracles. See, right now, we're teaching the word prophetically. I've been doing this for 25, 30 years. You know, you don't have too much of a crowd. But once the miracles start, I said it before, if you come to church 5 minutes past 8, you won't have a seat. In the months to come, you come to church late, the only people who have a seat are the pastors, praise the Lord. If you come to church late, you sit outside, we'll put a television or some kind of screen outside, you know, the place will be full. Now, a lot of those people are not coming for the word. Remember what I taught us last week. What is true of the sample will be true of the population. When we read about Jesus, it's going to be true of us. The multitudes that followed him did not follow him because of the word. They followed him because of the miracles. And that's what always happens anyway. You know, most people follow because of what they can eat, what they can drink, the miracles and all of that. You know, but that will not stop us from preaching and teaching the word. So he said, because they saw his miracles, I didn't hear you, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. So the Holy Spirit just reminded me of something. Do you remember that in the ministry of John the Baptist, John did no miracle? And who followed John? People who wanted repentance. So they came to him, not because of miracles, but because they wanted a change in their lives. It was out of those people that Jesus got his disciples. Andrew and John, this John that wrote this gospel, heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." No miracle. All they knew was, Jesus had gone for the 40 days fast. He had come back. And he had come back under the instruction of the Holy Spirit to get his first disciples. John should have actually been number one. Sadly, John did not follow him. Another message for another day. So he came back the next day. You know, we've looked at this before. And then he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that take care." The Bible says Andrew and John heard. All they did was hear the word, but their heart was right. The other day I was talking about honesty and destiny. What seekest thou? These men were seeking repentance. They were seeking the kingdom of God. They were seeking to become better people. Better, you know, bringing forth fruit unto repentance. That was what they were seeking. They weren't seeking miracles. And when they now heard, they now followed Jesus. Jesus now said, "What do you want?" They said, "Where dwellest thou?" He said, "Oh yeah, come and see." That's how they became disciples. The same thing is happening today. For 30 years, we've been preaching a John the Baptist message. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. You know, the fear of God, all these seven pillars I've been teaching. You know, the fear of God, praying in the Spirit. But there's been no big external miracles. If you start doing it, you have miracles in your life. Individually, you will know that. Are you listening to me? But no. And so it's not attractive initially. But with time, when the glory comes, then a lot of people will come. But again, if their heart hasn't changed, all they will do is see the miracles, get a few blessings, but they will not be able to go into the deeper things. Because only with the right heart you can get into the deeper things. It's very important to keep that. And Jesus went up into the mountain, a mountain, and there sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Observe, I shared this last time. John wrote sequentially. Remember, verse 1 says, after these things. So, you know, so what happened in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 are sequential. Are you listening to me? Nicodemus comes, then the Samaritan woman, then he heals the nobleman's son. All of those things are sequential. John chapter 5, he heals the one man, you know, at the pool of Bethesda. It's sequential. Then that says, after these things, this happens. Then he says, the Passover was at hand. In other words, a year has already passed. Because the first miracle was done in Cana of Galilee. And it was a few days before Passover. And so now we have another Passover, so we have another year. And in between, in John chapter 5, we've already seen another feast, which would either have been Pentecost or Tabernacles. It's important to follow the sequence so you can understand the timeline of what is happening, you know, like it says, you know, sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, this is verse 5, and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? This is the first, it's almost a year. This is the first time he feeds 5,000. He hadn't been doing that for a whole year. It's the first one. I said something last week, and I want to reiterate it. I probably mentioned it again on Sunday. You can see that the frequency and the quality of the miracles increased with time. Of course, turning water to wine is no big deal. It's a very, very big deal. Are you listening to me? But you see, he just does that once, you know, to help his mom. And, you know, there was a prophetic significance, you know, of the marriage, because of the marriage between Christ and the church. So God made him do that miracle then. Then the next one you see, they're not recorded. It just says he did healings on people in Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover. Then the next thing we see is Nicodemus. Then the next thing we see is the woman, the Samaritan woman. Then the next thing we see is the nobleman's son. It doesn't tell us what kind of sickness it was. It sounded like a fever. And Jesus just said, your son liveth. And by the time he gets there, the fever broke, you know. Then, you know, then the man with the infirmity at the pool of Bethesda. Then the thing starts ratcheting up. It's important you understand that. Because what is true of the sample is going to throw the population. That's how it's going to be with us. It will start with some private things that will not probably be too... all the initial miracles were kind of private. Turning water to wine. The people who knew were the people who took the wine. Jesus, his mom, and his disciples. A lot of people came to that party that they didn't even know a miracle happened. All they knew was they enjoyed good wine. Are you listening to me? You know, the nobleman's son was just one person. The man that was healed in the book of Isaiah, just one person. The Samaritan woman was just her, and then the village of the Samaritans. You know, but the point I'm making is that the scope and the frequency of his miracles began to increase with time. Are you following me? So Jesus is about to do a great miracle, so he tests Philip. Verse 6. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In other words, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and he looked at those people, they had been with him for about 3 days. They hadn't, you know, they were going to send them home. But it was already getting to evening, and they probably would not have been able to buy any food. So the Holy Ghost told him, we're going to feed these people. So he now wanted to see if Philip had picked it by the Spirit. And Philip answered, verse 7, and Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. There's a great truth here in this little statement. It means Jesus had so much money that they could actually have gone to buy bread. Everybody would not be fully satisfied, but 5,000 people is a lot of bread. And they would have been able to buy enough to give each person a little. Shows you how much money was flowing into his ministry. And that tells you this silly lie that they tell us that Jesus was poor. He wasn't poor at all. He became poor on the cross. Just like he became sin on the cross. In his lifetime, he was righteous. But he now became sin on the cross. In his lifetime, he was healed. And he lived in health. You know, but he became sick on the cross. In his lifetime, he was rich. But he became poor on the cross. It's very important you understand that. Don't let them lie to you and tell you that, you know, Jesus was poor and, you know, because he was born in a manger. That was just a question of circumstances of events. They got there. It's not that they didn't have money. There was no place in the inn. That was why he was born in a manger. And you know what? Within a year or two, God brings wise men from the east. And they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The boy had money from when he was all his life. Hallelujah. He just didn't live an ostentatious lifestyle. But he was never poor. Get that poverty mentality out of your head. And one of his disciples, verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and what are they among so many? You know, I've been reading my Bible for years. Something jumped out at me today. Barley. You know, I just say 5 loaves. Barley. You know why? This is just before Passover. Passover, watch this. Passover is the wheat harvest. But the barley harvest had already taken place at Purim. You see, immediately after Purim, you know, before you get to Passover, there's 1 month between them. The first harvest in Israel is barley. Passover is the barley harvest. Then the Pentecost harvest is wheat. Then the tabernacles harvest is grapes and fruits. So it was the product of the barley harvest that they used to make the bread. But what are they among so many? In other words, it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Among folks, it's not 500. You know, many times we need to meditate and let the reality of the scripture dawn on our hearts. 5,000. 5,000 can't fit this church. Beside women and children. So if you do a statistical average, if one man has 1 wife and 1 child, no, they didn't. You know, another message for another day. You know, but let's just say, you know, for each man, a child, and, you know, you're looking at 15,000. It probably was more than that. Maybe 20. That's a lot. And Philip was bold enough to say, we can go and buy bread for them. And we'll still be able to give everybody a little. It means they had quite a bit of money. You go and try and feed 5,000 people. 15,000, 20,000. You know you're going to spend some good money. Hello, somebody. So, you know, is that, well, you know, we have these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are theirs among so many? And Jesus said unto him, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. If you read some of the other accounts, you'll find that he put them in groups. God always organizes things. God is not the author of confusion. He's going to do a miracle that is going to feed 5,000 people, but everything must be in order. So he gets them to sit down in companies of hundreds and companies of 50s. Otherwise, you know what would have happened? Mass confusion. You know our people. Not only the Jews, even our own people. Everybody will be rushing for the bread. Some will get, some won't get. If other people will be fighting each other, you know. So the first thing is, you know, just let them sit down. So nobody's rushing all over the whole place. So you know what he did? Okay, let's read it. And Jesus took the loaves. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, remember, it's five loaves. You see all these loaves that you buy in Songo. Amen. Even if you have a big loaf. What is five loaves among 5,000 people? Come on! Talk about miracle. And, you know, God, so that people will not say it was a fluke, he did it twice. He did it for 5,000, he did it for 4,000. And, you know, he's telling you and I that the day and hour may come when you may need to do that. You won't do that every day, don't be silly. Jesus didn't do that every day. You know, otherwise, nobody would. They won't bake bread anymore. You know, see the man, go, yeah. Anytime you come to church, oh yeah, where is our bread? You know how human beings are. You know, our minds are so fickle. He did it only twice in a whole 3-year period when it was necessary. Because it was getting to evening. By the time they went out, they would not have been able to get any food. But he didn't do it every day. And you know, I've said this over the years, and I want to say this. As God prepares us for this glory that is coming, God is not spooky. Every time change people say, God isn't spooky. In this glory of God that is coming, you know, we're going to go on mission fields. We're going to be in places where you can't get food anywhere, and God will do this kind of thing. You might be in the wilderness. I mean, I've been there, you know, Pastor Larry, Pastor Wally, you know, we've been to the mission field. You know, there's some places you go deep inside the interior. You know, you have to bring food from some other village, and then they used to have, I can still remember this because we did it in Kogi State when we went to Aigba and some places, you know, near the River Niger, you know, the border between Kogi State and Benue State. This is a fact I'm telling you. And I'm reminded, you know, as I'm teaching this now, the food they have, they go and buy in the market on market days. There are days for market in the village. It might be Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday. It's not every day. So they now bring people, cars will come, you know, all these buses and all of that. They will bring things from the town and they will bring to the market. Then the market people will buy, and that's the food that they will have, and they have to stay on until the next market day when the car comes back, you know, when the trucks come back and bring more supplies. There are some things they have locally that are like vegetables and all of that, but you know, and meat. But there's some other things that you know they just won't be available. Especially things like bread that need a bakery and things like that. So, on a mission field, we might come across a situation where we're in between market days, and the people just don't have enough food. Because they've come to hear us preach. They've not been able to go to the farm. They've not been able to do anything because they came to hear you preach. So what are you going to do? You say, bring the little that you have in the house. Let's pray over it. The Bible says that the works he did, he will do, and greater. We will do it. Now, it won't be every day. And it's not a substitute for people going to buy food. But occasionally, once in a while, God will just do that kind of a thing. Are you listening to me? I had to preface it with all of that because, you know, next thing you know is that people are going to start, they won't want to buy, they want God to be supplying food from heaven every day. It doesn't work out like that. God is not spooky. Amen. This is not only true of food, it's also true of what we call the Philip transportation. Remember, God caught Philip. We are going to have that occasionally. You're not going to put British Airways out of business. Like, listen to me. And you can also buy a private plane, you know, for us to be trapped, moving our missionaries all over the whole place. So that will be there. The natural will be there. But sometimes, in certain dire situations, the natural solution will not be feasible. And God will do a supernatural transportation. For instance, there are certain countries that say you can't enter without a visa. Hello? Oh, yeah? And you just leave Nigeria. You're there. do the work, preach, get them born again with the Holy Spirit, and you're back home. That will happen occasionally. Again, it's not a substitute for planes and all of that. God has already given us aeroplanes and he's given us technology, and we're going to, that's what we use normally. But occasionally, sometimes it may be because you're in danger. And God just, phew. These things are coming. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Blessed is he that believeth. 3 amens. Okay. And Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, and when he had given thanks, always thank God for your food and sanctify it, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them, watch it, that were set down. If you are standing, you're not going to get any food. So as not to cause chaos. Because once you start giving people who stand, everybody will be rushing to Jesus. You know how our people are. And the guy who has one loaf, he wants to get 5 more to Mamula. Only praise the Lord. So he will push somebody else out of the way. The guy says, oh God, please, I've not gotten any loaf. He has already had 5 loaves, kept it. To avoid that kind of confusion due to the greed of human beings and the carnal nature, God did this thing in order. Jesus prayed. The miracle, the power of God from heaven, starts multiplying the loaves. It does not go to the people directly. It goes to the disciples. The disciples now take it to the different groups that were sitting down. So there was no disorder. Everybody was sitting down. The bread will come. But you have to be sitting down, and some disciple, either James or John or Philip or Judas or somebody, is going to bring your own bread to you. Hello? That's how it happened. Sitting down. Exactly. Sitting down. No confusion is allowed. He said, to them, the scripture is very clear. Likewise, of the fishes, as much as they would. Pastor G, I like to eat that kind of fish. I like fish. Amen. For health reasons, you know, fish is white meat, so it doesn't have all the things that some meat has. You don't, although not that there's anything wrong with meat. But, you know, and I'd have liked to taste the fish from heaven. I'm sure it would be very different. You know, it was from the natural fish, but then they multiplied it. So it came from heaven. Can I give you revelation knowledge? There's going to be fish in heaven. Give the Lord a clap offering. Another one, there's going to be bread in heaven. Another one, there's going to be wine in heaven. There's food in heaven. Real food, not real food. Because a glorified body can eat food. Now we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a real party, man. Real good food. You can't get it better than what God makes. Woo! Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering for that. That's exciting. And therefore, they gathered them together. And when they were filled, observe. I didn't see this. It just jumped out at me in verse 11. As much as they would. The thing kept flowing until you were full. So if you ask, if you are sitting down, you ask, please, can I have more bread? Yeah. Please, can I have more fish? Yeah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! As much as they would. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God is not a stingy God. He will give you, you know, as much as you would. Abundance. Hallelujah. I hear the abundance of rain. Glory be to God. You know, God is not, he's not miserly. He will supply until you are full. Verse 12. when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, so nobody needed any more. Nobody said, oh, I want more bread, I want more. Everybody, what are you, Bam Bam? Everybody was full. Okay. This is amazing. You know, we read this thing, we don't understand. You know, try and put yourself there that day. That's what meditation does. Imagine yourself. Maybe you brought your wife and your son or your daughter, your family, and you're there that day, and you are seeing this. In this wilderness, no. And mutinje bread mo jeru bread yuri. Mutinje jamu jeru eja yuri. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. God is a God of efficiency. He doesn't like waste. He doesn't like waste. You know, God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And all the resources given us on earth, he likes us to use, have an abundance, but he doesn't want us to waste anything. That's why things like recycling, energy recycling, water recycling, they're all very important. It's God's wisdom. He doesn't like anything to go to waste. So you know what he did? He said, therefore, verse 13, therefore, they gathered them together and filled the 12 baskets and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 12. This is what they ate. They couldn't finish. And I wonder who he gave it to. The boy. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Press down. Shake it together and running over. They took 5 loaves and 2 fish from that boy. He went home with 12 baskets. Say, who gave me this? Say, Jesus. Jesus is the one who gave me this. I gave him my 5 loaves. He gave me 12 baskets. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offer. The Lord is such a nice person. Hallelujah. Now let's get to verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, you see, these are the carnal people. You see, they never see beyond the physical. All they can see is what I can eat, what I can drink, what I can. So you know what they said? That this is of a truth. That prophet, that didn't they know that before? Jesus had been preaching. Did you know before that Jesus was the prophet? It's when he now gave you bread and fish. Jesus did not approve of it. That this is that prophet that comes to us. When Jesus therefore perceived, verse 15, I didn't hear you, that they would come and take him by force. To make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And they wanted to put him in trouble. You know why? A king that can give us bread every day. We won't need to work anymore. He will be king every day. We all go to the palace. Oh yeah, bread, fish. Jesus didn't come for that kind of thing. Jesus didn't come for that kind of thing. And you know, you and I have to be careful. Remember what's true of the sample is true of the population. As these great miracles begin to happen, men will want to make you do what God didn't want you to do. They want to give you money. They want to worship you. They will come and they want to make you prime minister. Or they want to make you president of, this man, you got, in fact, we don't need the president. You now become our president. And you know, if you're foolish, and you have not been well taught by God, you might find such a thing attractive. Because, you know, men will deify you. Men will want to put you up. But you do not receive your honor from man. Your honor is only from God. Never merchandise your anointing. Men cannot put a price on the anointing God is giving us. If they come and offer us money or position, you refuse it. Say, this is not for sale. And it's not for human governments. is for only the kingdom of God. Okay? I can bless you, I can advise you, but I can never join your government. I'm too busy for God. Do you know the kind of life and ministry that we'll be walking in? We will not be able to be involved in any kind of human government to any appreciable degree. Now, some of us may be prime ministers like Daniel and Joseph and all of that, you know. But some of us, at a particular level, I have to get up in the morning and pray. I can come like once in a month and give an advice, or you can call me on the phone and I can advise and I can. But I can't be a part of your system. Because this, the same me who will give you advice today and say you should do this and that, tomorrow God can tell me I should rebuke you. And I should correct you. And now what you're saying or what you're doing is wrong. Sometimes you'll ask me to pronounce judgment on you. If I'm working for you, I can't do that. That's why you must never use this anointing to join the world system. You use it to help and bless them, but not join them. Very, very important. And so Jesus goes to the mountain. Now let's quickly look at him walking on water and we'll close. And when evening was come, his disciples went down to the sea. Now, brethren, get the picture. He's in this place, in this wilderness. He feeds the 5,000. So after feeding the 5,000, they want to come and take him. They haven't even started. He already knew their thought. So before they know, he just disappeared. You know, and goes further back inland into a mountain. He gives instructions to disciples, you guys get on a boat and all of you follow the... So they all get into boats, not only the disciples but all the people, and they go across the sea to the other side. Jesus is alone on the mountain. This is night. This miracle was probably done about 5 o'clock in the evening. That's why they said if they go now to the town, they won't get anything to buy. So by the time we're talking about, it's probably about 8 o'clock. It's already dark. You know, just is there. We don't know for how many hours. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. Let me just make another comment here that's very, very important. The person that wrote this thing was there. He's an eyewitness. John. That's why he could write with such precision. 25 to 30 furlongs. They see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh onto the ship or the boat. And they were afraid. Don't blame them. You would be afraid too. You would have been afraid too. Look at it. They've just done this miracle of feeding 5,000 people. Jesus goes to the mountain to be alone. They leave the shore. They're rowing towards Capernaum. They've rowed, only God knows, you know, 35 furlongs. You know, then they see something. You know, probably in a white, in his gown, you know, in his coat that's woven without seams, you know, and they saw him in the evening. So it's not like today. There's no torchlight. There's no electricity. Do you understand? They can't see far, but they are seeing something. In our language, that means, is this a witch or an apparition? You know? Hey, and he's getting closer and closer. He's coming towards them. So they were really afraid. You would be afraid too if you didn't have revelation and you didn't know what was going on. But he saith unto them, oh, I like the Lord. It is I. Be not afraid. He's still saying the same thing today. No matter your circumstance, no matter your situation, Jesus is saying, don't worry. Emini mashiberu. It is I. Be not afraid. Glory be to God. Amen. Then they willingly received him into the ship or the boat. And 5 minutes later, 30 minutes later, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. This is Philip Transportation. See, what happened was this. We close. Just finishes praying. We don't know how long. Knowing him, it's probably an hour or two. So maybe you're looking at about 10, 11 o'clock at night. Tiberias is here. You got the sea, and then you got Capernaum. So the other people had left. So most of them already got home. They've already got to Capernaum. They're on the other side. But the disciples, they left last, because by the time you organize 5,000 people and everybody has gone, it takes quite a bit of time. You know, so they are there in their own boats now, the 12 of them. You know, maybe more. We don't know. You know, and they're rowing, you know. And they've rowed quite some distance. It's not 100 meters. 25 to 30 furlongs. That's a lot. That's some distance. Let me check that in one of the modern translations. You know. I'll quickly check that now. You know. Good. Aha. 3 or 4 miles. I don't even know what a mile is. 3 or 4 miles. I want to show you something here that is of great significance. It's okay to walk on water. It's not okay to walk on water at any time. But you know, if you walk from here to here on water, say, praise God. But 3 miles. Thank you, Pastor Gwega. In the dark. 3 or 4 miles. This was no fluke. And all, you know, I can just imagine. You know what Jesus was having? He was having a nice, leisurely evening stroll. Enjoying the breeze on the water. Hallelujah. He is the king of the flood. It's in Psalm 29. He is the one who is walking on the water. Hallelujah. Not 3 or 4 miles. That's a long distance. No wonder why those guys were afraid. Hallelujah. And then immediately he gets into the boat. Instantly they are transported, what I was just teaching about, to the other side. So there was a miraculous, in physics we have what we call a translation. It was a translation. You know, this is some kind of relativity that we don't understand. You know, this is far greater than Einstein's own. You know, some kind of spiritual wormhole. Hallelujah. He's in one, and then the next thing is in another subway. Maybe he took them to the spirit realm, and they came out on the other side. Glory be. Give the Lord a clap offering somebody. Hallelujah. That's the God we're dealing with. The good news, you're going to do it. Not every day. Turn your neighbor and say, not every day. But once in a while. As you know, when the situation demands it. I got to close. You want to compare this to Paul? I'm sure different things. Spirit with measure and spirit without measure. Paul was also in a storm. A great wind arose. Paul prayed. Paul fasted. And God saved him and the people in the ship. The ship was destroyed. Amen. But nothing like this. Nothing like this. You know, they could have gotten that boat. But he didn't have he hadn't grown to that level yet. So you can now understand, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. You know, why are these things written? To whet our appetite. That's why they are written. They are written for us, unto whom the ends of the world are, so that we can have faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you hear this kind of thing, you say, ah, God, I'm not afraid to go to Japan. I'm not afraid to go to Mongolia. I am not afraid to go to the Himalayas mountains. I am not afraid to go to Afghanistan. I am not afraid to go, you know, to the Russian Urals or Siberia. I am not afraid because he's with me. And if I need Philip transportation, I'm going to get it. If I need supernatural provision, I'm going to get it. See, but you see, you can't go. You cannot go unless after the glory. Otherwise, you won't have that kind of confidence. Why did Jesus have this kind of confidence? He had turned water to wine. Are you listening to me? The heavens had opened. The Holy Ghost came upon him and said, this is my beloved son. So he was not going in his own power. So he was never afraid. Hallelujah. He had seen God do so many things. So it was not a problem for him to believe that he could walk on water. A person who just fed people with 5,000, you know, 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 loaves. What is walking on water? And you can see how the miracles followed each other. One happened in the evening, the other one happened the same night. Glory be to God.
I just feel led to encourage us. Yes, after the glory. But now, what are we going to do? And this dropped in my heart. It's about the story of Samuel. God speaking about Samuel. That's the entirety of Samuel said. His word never fell to the ground. But I know a situation of when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and saw Eliab and said, surely
in his heart,
this must be the man. And the Lord said, no, I've rejected him. But God said, the words of Samuel never fell to the ground. And I sat down there and I was thinking about the goodness of the Lord. You see, what is most important that we have at this time is to hold on to the Word of God, who God is, who we know that He is, not a compromise, but who we know that He is. And then hold on to how we have seen Him appear for us on the scene without any shadow of doubt. You see, our history is His history. It is His story. And that was why Samuel could say boldly, when 7 boys had passed by, is there no other one? Is this not the house of Jesse? Because he had a knowledge of God. He knew God. And he was in a house that he was told to be at. But 7 had passed by. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And each one was rejected. So he looked again and said, is this not the house of Jesse? And Samuel said unto Jesse, I hear all thy children. And he said, very many yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. These are perilous times. And there's a shaking going on for everyone.
Yes.
Everything that you know is shaken. And that he said it. And the only things that will remain are the things that cannot be shaken. Those are eternal things that you have experienced and stake your lives on that you know that you know. And that's why he said the pillars will no longer go out. Because you settled. The pillar is standing. If not, the winds will shake you.
Absolutely.
Even the very best will be shaken with this perilous times. But Samuel knew. And it was an outcast. That boy was, even though he was the one that was keeping the economy of the family, he was the one alone by himself that had fought the bears and the lions to keep the goods of the father. He was despised. And he said, we will not sit down until he comes. I want to reassure you, brethren. Stay on that straight and narrow. I always tell my people, payday.
You know, he was just going to say, payday always comes. Payday always comes.
And let me tell you something. You don't even have to have anything to do with that payday. You just be there. Like the day when the Bible says, and God remembered Noah. Noah was remembered. There was sin all around. And God was going to wipe out a generation. But God remembered Noah. I want to encourage you. And the pastor brought that word. He said, before the pots will feel the fire. Will feel. I went to look at it. I love it. The fire burning fire underneath the pots. Before it burns, before the thorns, before you feel it. He said the whirlwind will come. It says before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away. If you look at it in Amplified, give it to me in Amplified. I went to the fire. You see, I told you, I went to look at it. The fire was set under that pot. Before your pot can feel the thorns that are placed under them for fuel, so that the fire will burn it. I went to look at it at Amplified, because sometimes some fires will be underneath you like it's burning you. Only you will know that the fire is burning you. He said he would take them away with the whirlwind, and the green and the burning ones alike. Brethren, stay still. Be still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Because only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And it's part of the package that God is shaking. But only the things that shall not be shaken will remain. Let's realign with God. He didn't say you will not cry. He did not say you will not feel it. He said, but before it overwhelms you. Hey. Can't feel it. That means the thorns are there. But before the thing can destroy you, to give you collateral damage, the Lord will take them away. I just came to encourage us tonight. I don't know who needs that word. You're not alone. You're not alone. God is watching over his word concerning us to perform in it. And he's not a man to lie. He did not lie to Samuel. He was in the right place. He was in the house of Jesse. So he could confidently lift up his head and say, I'm in the house of Jesse now. Yeah, this all your children. He said, no, there's one little one. Even if they forget you, Papa God will never forget you. Even if the world system forgets you, Even if your brethren, like the mother of my children, they have made me keep their vineyard and you not kept your vineyard. Yes, they made him keep the vineyard. But the Lord remembered him. And at the set time, he sent a man, not just any mean man, a man who God had a record for, that his word never fell to the ground. It's a covenant man. And they will not sit down until it arrives. Men will not sit down until God brings his fulfillment into your life and into my life. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.
Thank you, darling. Praise the Lord. I just cap all of that and say this. Between now and the glory, or when it manifests, what do you do? What mommy has just said. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer, in everything give thanks. As you do that, you will be seeing the things that are eternal. The things that are temporal, they will be shaken, God will remove them. The things that are eternal will remain. And when the glory comes, you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Let us pray. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, we thank you for this word. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful, to watch and pray always, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to continue standing in prayer, in everything giving thanks until your glory comes, so that all the things that can be shaken will be shaken, but you that cannot be shaken, your blood that cannot be shaken, your life and power that cannot be shaken, your angels that cannot be shaken, will continue to work on us, transforming us into your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Neka tolo mashala perkokloma. Mercy, Lord. Lika tolo matolo matufri difri shikarodoglok. Tolo matufri dishko. Mercy, Lord. Lapriki tolo makrokloma tolo aklama tolo matufri dufres. Zokloma tolos. Tokloma tufres. Tolo matufri dufri dufri shingar dufres. Tokloma tolo matufri dufres. Tokloma tufri dufres. Tokloma tolo matufri dufres. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. To receive your blood, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life.